It is a joy to be here this morning, and boy, just all that Craig said about us, we just echo. We really love Craig and Jill, and they are great friends. And you know, when the Lord looks upon Dane County, people say region. We'll just say county. He doesn't see churches necessarily. He sees his body, right? And you represent a part of that body, and we do too. And it's so good to pray for one another, and as pastors and leaders, to be able to connect in our community, Madison, the area surrounding Madison. We need a strong testimony of the kingdom, of the goodness of God. And yeah, it has been a joy to walk, run, pray, weep with the Robertsons over the years, and we look forward to the years ahead. Yeah, Debbie and I came to Madison. I had been in a parachurch ministry in Dallas, Texas for about 8 years, and we traveled with a newborn baby here in May of 1990, so we are in our 35th year. So Craig might be the older brother chronologically, but I've been here just a couple years longer in the area, and so he has to respect me too. 7 years ago, I was here in May, and I talked about dinner with Jesus. And today's parable really has to do with Jesus kind of getting, not in trouble, but getting challenged because he loved having table time. And so I just want to drop that as we talk about this parable. And we're calling it the older brother, and Craig is a couple years older than me, but how many have been walking with Christ for at least 3 years? All right. Over 20 years. Over 30 years. All right. So the majority of us this morning, if not all of us, are big brothers and big sisters. So this parable is really, it is for us, and we want to believe the Lord speaks to our hearts. Charles Dickens called this passage, this story, this parable, and it's a few parables, the greatest short story ever written. Isn't that something? He is a pretty good story writer, wasn't he? Jesus shares three stories in Luke chapter 15. That's where we're going to be. Hey, I get, isn't this cool that I get to kind of christen this thing? I mean, the worship. Our worship time earlier did that in the announcements, but what a beautiful, it's turning out good. You guys can see okay. There's not a bad glare, is it? I think it, what a big screen. And you guys can watch like Super Bowls in here now and, disc golf championships, whatever you do, I don't know. So Jesus shares these stories, right? The lost lamb, the lost coin, and the lost son. And but then he reveals the really big picture of what the whole story is about. And it starts out with this scripture right here. If I can get there. Oh, I got to turn it on. Thanks. Sorry, guys. This is a more sophisticated than one I use. So look at here. Beginning, Luke, and it's all of Luke 15, but it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, all right? So again, table fellowship was a big deal in Jesus' day. An important person may feed the hungry, they may feed the needy, they may show compassion and generosity, but they would not necessarily sit down and eat with them. That was maybe more guarded. It was more important in a sense. The religious leaders were offended by Jesus because he involved himself in table fellowship. And we see this here. These Pharisees and teachers of the law are muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were offended by Jesus having table fellowship. Sinners liked hanging out with Jesus. Isn't that good? Don't you love that about our Lord? They were comfortable in his presence. And I'm so thankful for that fact because, like you, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and there's days I sin. Even though I'm a sinner, and I wouldn't call myself a sinner, I'm a new creation, but we need grace, and we need to be challenged. The Holy Spirit, thankfully, he He works on us when we have a wayward heart or whatever. But the beauty in this whole thing is we can be glad too in the fact that that Jesus loved hanging out with sinners. Now, Jesus never condoned and he never affirmed their sin, but he loved and accepted the sinner. I just love that. Look at this here in Matthew chapter 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told them, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. So it wasn't just Matthew. Matthew had friends. And I love how they say tax collectors and sinners. He's go, okay, so, you know, the sinners are, I think the sinners were at this level. The tax collectors were probably considered at this level of sin and brokenness, because everybody in Israel who wasn't a tax collector hated tax collectors. They're basically robbing their people for a foreign empire and government, right? So he goes on to say this. Look, he says, when the Pharisees, Matthew, verses 11 through 13, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor? Or it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The really religious people could not handle this. You had to measure up in Christ's day as religious people, as those who were keeping the law and trying to keep Israel on track. And they had to measure up before you were allowed even to enter the kingdom. I like what this sign said in California, Craig's old state. Like the sign, Pastor Craig, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And it was signed the Sisters of Mercy. So, that kind of gives the spirit of what we're talking about this morning with the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Luke 15 is very appropriate for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. Jesus was challenged by the religious elite, but he welcomed sinners. And I desire mercy. I'm not come to call righteous, but sinners. And this is the heart. This is the heart of Christ for his church. What I love about New Crossing is this is your heart. I've walked with you from a distance and up close with your leadership, and I love. I love love God, love one another, and go bless others. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of this message today. We don't belong to a private club, right? It's not a members only. Years ago, when I first came to Madison, we had Yellow Pages back then. And you paid a whole lot for your little ad. It was like this big, right? It was, and a lot of money. And if you wanted red, it was twice as expensive, right? It was nice because our church was named Bethesda back then, and we were at the front of that area of the Yellow Pages. So I'm glad we don't use that anymore, because we changed our name to Ridgeway. We'd be on the bottom. Nobody would ever get to us. They'd come to New Crossing before they came to Ridgeway, right? But it was really something, because there's this one church. I know what church it is. Their slogan was for Christians only, but not the only Christians. And that just struck me. I was like 30 years old at the time, and I go, man, do you want to say that? Well, I guess they did. They were trying to say something, but what it communicated to me is the doors are closed. This is a private club. Only those who know the way, who've surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, are Christ followers, can come here. But it's for Christians only. But hey, we're not the only Christians in town. I love that New Crossing has doors that are wide open and hearts that are open, because this is just a building, right? We are the church, and what we learn here, what we learn in our congregation, is that we go out of these doors, from these walls, and we become Christ's hands and feet to a world around us. Not a gathering of perfect people, right? But a congregation of sinners saved by grace. So in the prodigal, you had the lost sheep, you had the lost lamb, you had the lost coin, and then Jesus talks about a lost son. And you remember the story, and I'm not going to go over it at depth because we're going to zero in here in a moment to the older brother, but he demanded that he have his inheritance given ahead of time, and then along with the demand, he disgraces the family. He leaves, and culturally, from what I can understand, that was a real punch in the gut for the family. It would almost have been so embarrassing that probably the family would have said, listen, son, you've done this, now you've disgraced us, you're dead to us. And he went out and he blew his money on wine, women, and song, parties, and he wakes up broken, hungry, and there's a difficult time in the land, and he wakes up in a pig pen, decides to return home where even his father's servants he knows are cared for more than he is, and his father saw him. I love it. And from a distance, he ran to his son. He met him. He didn't wait, you know, and wait for the knock on the door, but he ran and he embraced him. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of the lost son. Yeah, the lamb was cool. The lamb thrown over the shoulders and going back to the sheep, you know, or the coin, the lady finding a coin. But now here's the son and the father who had every right to say, I'm sorry, you're not coming. You can go down the block and see if the neighbors want to care for you. You know, you may want to go on the other side, but you are dead to us. But that wasn't the case in God's mercy. And in this story that Jesus is telling, his father ran to him. And look at this, it says there in verse 11, let's see, did I jump ahead one? There I am, okay. Yep. But the father said, I have mine in the back, you know, so I know what I'm doing. So I'm sorry, guys, I'm way out of rhythm this morning. I'm an old dog that you can't teach new tricks too. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe to put on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And they all lived happily ever after, right? But not everyone was happy that day. In fact, you can see there in verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come. He replied, and your father's killed a fattened calf because he has come back. He's safe, and he's sound, and I like that. Meanwhile, so that's interesting transition here in the New International Version. Meanwhile, the older son, he didn't even know this was going on. He's serving faithfully, far enough away where he can't hear all the celebration. And by the way, any of us who have been in the faith a while, like I said earlier, we can relate to what's going on here. It's fairly hard to stop. John Ortberg said that it is fairly hard to think to stop being the prodigal son and not turn into the elder brother. I think that's interesting. In other words, anybody who's encountered Christ and his grace, and we've been faithful, and we wake up in the morning, and we give our lives to Christ anew every day. We say, Lord, use us. We're growing as disciples, and we're maturing in our faith, and we're serving, like we said this morning, with our time and our treasure and our talent. We're pouring out our lives for God. It's hard not to become, once you've become the prodigal who's been restored, it's hard not to turn into the elder son. So the question is, how do you know if you're drifting that way? How do you know if your heart is drifting towards elder brother syndrome? We'll look at that for a few minutes here, and that's what I kind of want to focus on. Look at here. It says, the older brother became angry. Did I turn that off? There it is. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so as I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Do you sense a little attitude here? Can you sense the tension? This older brother, first of all, you see the disrespect. Look, you know, you could just imagine this conversation. Hey, Dad, I have something to say. Look, you know, that kind of exclamation there. And then he doesn't even call him his brother by his name. This son of yours, it's like, I want nothing to do with this guy. You know, he may not be dead to you, but he's dead to me. What he did to you is outrageous. And it embarrassed our whole family's name. The whole village laughs at us, potentially, is what this parable could be saying. He's angry and he refused to go in. Why? Because his father had never thrown him a party. Because he didn't give him a goat, he says there. He is the faithful one. You know, he never left home, didn't waste his money, never embarrassed the family name, right? And he's pretty upset. So here's a couple of signs we're becoming an older brother. First of all, it's when we say, what about me? What about me? What he's really saying is, you kill the fatted calf for him, but what about me? You throw the party for him, but what about me, right? You celebration for him, you've given him robe, you've given him a ring, but what about me? When is my turn? When do I get this kind of a lavish expression of love? The prodigal's attending a homecoming party and the older brother's throwing a pity party. And I know you've never done that, but I have to admit there's been times I have. All right, now I'm not going to get that personal. But there are times that I can really relate to this older brother's heart. Yeah, what will our neighbors discover when they enter this place? Open arms in Ridgeway Church. What will they encounter? Will it be love and acceptance or arms that are crossed and judgmental in spirit? It's always going to be about the Father. See, the prodigal is attending a homecoming party, and again, the older brother's having a meltdown. But it's always, and this is what we need to understand, it's never about us. It's always about Christ and his kingdom. It's about the Father, the Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful for big-hearted people full of love. And we see this throughout the body of Christ in our city. It's so exciting. You know, Craig and I are the older guys now. But it's so beautiful to see how the Lord is raising up churches, different streams, you know, and I'm just talking about maybe the evangelical umbrella, a little different flavors, but compassionate, Christ-centered houses of worship. And it's really exciting to see what the Lord is doing in our communities and the communities that surround us here. And I'm so thankful that there's big-hearted people here. There's big-hearted people in our community of faith and throughout our city, but we always risk the possibility of falling into that older brother trap. Maybe it's more attitude than actions. I hope it's not actions. You know, I like the old way we used to do it, or we did it. Boy, that's a big thing right now, as you see a next generation of young people come in and you know, they've got tattoos and I don't, you know. I saw our children's, I had to go over and get something this morning from the office, and I saw our children's leader, one of our children's leaders walk by, and her hair was bright blue. My hair is, I've never awakened with blue hair. I mean, it's a different, things are done different these days, right? Any blue? No, there's no blue here. Don't want to offend anybody. Hey, cool. Yeah, whatever. Right. So, but this idea, why do we want more people here? I like things the way they are. We should always be about more people. Our congregation's a little bigger than this, our seating capacity. But the fact is, I long for the day where New Crossing's having three services a Sunday because there's just not enough room in one service. I long for the day that Ridgeway has the same thing. I don't want to wear myself on a Sunday, but there'd be enough adrenaline and enough empowering of the Holy Spirit that you'd probably feel more refreshed after three services, Greg. I really believe so. It's not we four and no more. We 104, no more, whatever it is. It's about open arms versus crossed arms. It's about the grace of God. So that was the attitude of the people he was telling the story to. Jesus' main point was going after or welcoming the lost lamb, right? Shepherd left the 99. Look at, if you read it, in open country. So it's not even like he put them in a barn. He left them in an open country and he went after the one. Sounds dangerous. Can you hear the 99 bleeding? What about me? Reminds me of you've heard that at a Christmas deal when the lambs sing, right? But can you hear them? If you get inside their mind, of course you can't. But I'm sure they felt very frustrated that their shepherd sheep really need a shepherd, right? And he's gone, and he's pursuing the one. Why such an outrageous act? I'm going to point to you. Do you want to do that for me? I'll point to you, and you do that. How's that? Thanks. There you go. Look at there. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's Jesus talking. Jesus, finding lost sheep is the main thing. Remember the murmuring going on, the mumbling going on? Why does he eat with sinners? Jesus is saying, you know, the most important thing is that one person who needs Christ versus those of us who are in the way. And the difference, the lost lamb and the son comes home, and the father didn't search for him, right? So it's a little different. Our goal as people committed to Christ is to provide a safe place. I love that, a get-together with the women and good luck on the no mosquitoes thing this summer. But just that fellowship, in case there are those who are searching, those who need have community, those who want to have a place to worship. What an exciting thing to be praying into and to be participating in. That's so exciting. That's our goal. Watering down word versus welcoming and warmth. Some people say, well, you have jump houses every week and you're giving away Corvette Stingrays. You're just trying to attract a crowd, right? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a warm and welcome, open hearts, open doors, come on in. The water's warm. The goodness of Christ is in this place. Love and acceptance, right? And relevance. Providing bread of life for those who are hungry, and there's a lot of hungry people around us. Now, another sign of becoming an older brother, and you can put this up here, it's when we say, when I say I'm better than him or I'm better than her, the brother compared his actions to the actions of his lost brother, and he was much better, wasn't he? I mean, come on, this younger brother was a dirtbag. I mean, he embarrassed the family, went out, went crazy, lost everything, and then comes crawling back to daddy. Look what the scripture here says in verse 29. Look at this. But he answered his father, look at all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. That's true. All these years, never disobeyed. What the older brother was saying is, I'm a pretty good guy. And he was. He was faithful. And that's what we get to walk into as Christ followers. Our lives are transformed. And we're being transformed by the word and through relationships and by the power of God. And it's a journey that we're on. And we should all be like the older brother as we get closer to Jesus and we continue to follow and grow in him. But Jesus had no patience for the sin of the self-righteous. He just didn't. Remember, the reason for this parable, the lost things, right, is and the muttering, it's the muttering religious leaders. They were muttering. He goes, he eats with sinners and he eats with tax collectors. How do you mutter? What's a mutter sound? You want to practice muttering to yourselves? No. Everybody mutter back at me. See if you're still awake. Sinners and sacrifice. I don't know. I just don't think about when I'm muttering. Honey, do I mutter? Maybe I should have her come up and say, this is what Pastor Brian sounds like when he mutters, right? But the fact is, this is who it's directed to because, and I was looking and listening to some of the unpacking of what parables are and some interesting stuff that you guys sent. And the fact is, parables for us in the kingdom of God are not just about good moral stories to live by. It's about understanding our Savior who came and introduced a whole new kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's unpacking what the kingdom of God is. And this is a profound picture today of what the kingdom of God is for us 20 centuries later. It hasn't changed a bit. There are probably more big brothers than ever imagined walking in down the streets and in our churches today. But this is the Pharisees be careful that we don't take on that Pharisaical self-righteous lie. And it can happen so easily. I'm better attitude. It's so silly. None of us deserve to live in the house of the Father. None of us do. We don't. We understand why we do, because of God's great grace and his love for humanity and the cross of Christ. But we all need the same grace. Really, parable of the lost sons, only one realized there was two sons that were lost. One hadn't figured it out yet. Here's a third thing. We may have older brother syndrome when we forget how good we have it. Just how good we have it. That's pretty big. That's kind of cool how it's just so... Isn't this a nice TV screen? I'm coming here next May to watch the Masters. Or it's April, I guess it is. I come here and just watch the finals of the Masters and sit right there in the front. Oh, yeah, you showed me there. I love it. It's beautiful. Hey, so look at this. Look at the scripture here in verse 28, chapter 15. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Again, the older brother, I've obeyed all these years. I've served you, Father, all these years. He won't even enter the compound. You know, if this is a big place, I mean, he's just having this pity party outside, and he won't even enter, and he's so mad at his brother. He's so mad at his dad. He's probably mad at all the servants who are partying and eating the fattened calf. He's just mad, right? Where's my reward? I've obeyed all these years. When will you celebrate me for my faithfulness? Wow. Maybe the older brother's thinking all the exciting stuff he's missed out on. His brother went out and just had an absolutely, you know, sin party. And I'm sure there's some adventure. I mean, there's adventure in sin. It leaves us pretty beat up and beat down. But he's probably thinking, man, you know, if I would have known it was this easy to get restored, maybe I would have gone out and had a fling and had a party, lived wild and reckless. Hebrews 11 talks about the fleeting pleasures of sin, and that's just exactly what it is. But he has to stay home and live with his father. Seems so unfair. He's missing all the excitement, the glitter, the exotic places, the people. But here's something for all of us to know. Home with the Father is the only place to be. God's created us to be in communion with him. God has created us to be in community with him and to encounter him in such a beautiful personal way through Christ and through his cross. And that's the best place to be. There's nothing outside that's better. And those of us who are walking in the way, those of us who are following Jesus, whether you're a couple years old in the Lord or 50 years old in Christ, you know that to be true. All these years, the older brother says, I've been slaving away for you. It's a sad statement. He just didn't get it. But look at his father's response in verse 31. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Wow. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. His presence. Is there anything better than the presence of the Lord? His possession. All that God can you know, he gives us. Jesus said, as we seek first his kingdom, he supplies our needs. The older brother didn't have a clue how good his life was. And we can forget that. We can forget just how good it is to be at home with the Father. We go through motions, right? We're doing our chores, our spiritual chores. We're living in the family without enjoying the family. Did you hear that? I love what Pastor Craig said this morning. He said, I love Sundays. It is such a great day. It's just a day of joy and celebration. We're together. And sometimes we forget just the beauty that God's given us to be in community and to be close to him. That's that spiritual thing. But then the outpouring of that is what Christ said, I'll build my church and gates of hell won't prevail against. This is an expression of Christ's church. It's the best place to be on this Sunday morning. This is the And this is the amazing part of the story. He says, my son. Do you see that? Is it still up there, right? My son, the father said in this parable. My son, you will always be with me, and all that is mine is yours. Father overlooks all disrespect. You know, he could have gotten a little impatient. Jesus could have, you know, depicted that, but he gives him a title, my son. The Greek word there means child, and it's an intimate rendering. It's a tender word. My child, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. Always has been and always will be. So what you choose to do with it, it's up to you. Imagine the first audience of that day. Some were pretty thankful because they related more to the son, the lost son. Some of them were probably burning with anger because they recognized their role. And maybe it brought memories of those who they saw had received grace that they didn't think they deserved it. I mean, they just, you know, they had been working so faithfully. But all of them stood there listening in that first audience, waiting to see what Jesus would say next. What is the elder brother going to do? How will it end? Then Jesus just stops right there. I don't know why he does this. He does this in some of the other parables as well. At the climax of the story, he just walks away. It's the first mic drop in the history of humanity. Jesus just like that. And he walked away and said, whoa, what'd the older brother do? What was the response of the older brother? How's he going to respond to this? There's this huge revelation. You've got me, I've got you, I love you, you're my son, you're my little child, and all that I have, and you're with me, and all that I have is yours. And what was his response? Boom, that's it. Why? Because the older brothers were all over the audience, and they needed to think about it. And the older brothers are potentially here today, starting with me. That kind of an attitude. The story's ending is always being written. And history is filled with prodigals, and history is filled with older brothers. Jesus desires a church where prodigals are welcomed by older brothers with open arms. That's what I want to be. And again, I've not always been the best older brother. And to be honest with you, sometimes it's my biological family member, no names are ever given, that we're tougher on those who are closest to us. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a relative or somebody like that. And I find it so easy to open my arms to a congregation and to a neighborhood. But boy, I just have bigger expectation for those who've ate at the same table that I ate at and received the gift and the blessings that God gave me and my family growing up. In a home that loved God and that modeled Christ. How does the story end? It's up to us. It's up to you and I. Here's what we know. You can't be unrighteous enough to be out of his love. Did you hear that? You cannot be unrighteous enough to be outside of the love of God. And you can't be self-righteous enough to be outside of his love. That includes all of us. Nothing can separate you from his love. I was reminded of Romans 8. Let's look at it. I just want to read it. It's so beautiful. Who shall separate us, Paul says, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a whole lot of things. No. Verse 37 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that is about the biggest list that we can imagine. I mean, Paul just really packed those few verses full of all the potential, but none of it strikes home. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. So that's it. That's the older brother. And really, when you look at Luke chapter 15, verse 1, you understand that's the audience, those muttering religious leaders who should have been leading. not destroying and tearing down. And Jesus knew that the kingdom of God, as it would grow through the centuries and through the and the millennia, that there would be those of us who'd be challenged, just like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law or whoever, in the same way, in our place, in our space. So I just want to close right now just with a simple prayer, and invite Pastor Craig or whoever to come back up. But I just want to pray for you. Just place your hand on your heart. I trust that all of you guys are good older brothers and sisters today, but I just want to pray a prayer of recommitment to the spirit of what Jesus is teaching us is a kingdom principle today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of these lost things that you unpacked and that still change our lives today, that give us such a clear picture of what the kingdom of God is. That God, your love pursues us. The Holy Spirit, you pursue humanity, and that you are pursuing the hearts of those who are broken, those who are wayward. Lord, I pray that as those of us, so many, if not all of us today, who are in the way, that Lord, you would tenderize our hearts, that you would humble us anew and afresh. Lord, that our gaze and even the lens that we see our world and we see our walk with you through, Lord, would be clearly focused and would be viewed through your great grace and your great compassion and love for humanity. Lord, if there are those around us that are making us impatient, who shouldn't be acting the way they're acting because of they've already encountered the grace of God and the cross of Christ, that Lord, you would give us patience and you'd tenderize our hearts, that you'd give us a compassionate outlook, and Lord, that we would not be folded armed in any way, but that our arms would be wide open to all those, Lord, within the body of Christ and outside of these walls, who are on a journey towards you, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you today for this time to gather in your name. Amen.